Well, I'm glad that I can teach a senior citizen class. Well, we've got a few that are not senior citizens. We have some guests that are here today, some people who are visiting with us, and I don't know your ages, but I'm glad that we have a senior citizen class in our church. I'm glad that I get to teach it. I often wish I could get you all right in here, but I know better than to try, so I just gave that up a long time ago. That's your seat. You're going to keep it. Nobody's going to get it between Sunday school and preaching, right? So anyway, you just stay there. But I heard about a senior citizen who decided to prepare her will, and she told her lawyer, "I have two requests as I prepare my will. Number one, I want to be cremated. Number two, I want my ashes spread over Walmart." So that would be a lot of you ladies that would want that. Another lady who was an older lady, an elderly lady, and I'm not just picking on the ladies. This just happens to be what I want to talk about. But she requested in a handwritten note that she wanted no male pallbearers. None. And then she finished that note out by saying, and this was a lady who never got married. So she finished her note out by saying, "They wouldn't take me out while I was living, and I don't want them to take me out after I die." So so anyway, and then there was another elderly lady. She would live to be 104. And at 104, somebody said, I think it was a newspaper person who was asking about it and said, "What is it that you really like the most about being 104? And her response was very simple. She said, "No peer pressure." Some of you will have to work on that a while. You'll have to figure that one out. All right? Now that we've got you ready with some morbid stuff and talking about that, let's go to Exodus, if you will, chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. And we'll read verses 27 through 31 as we talk about Moses and his siblings. Moses and his siblings. Exodus chapter 4, and we'll begin with verse 27, going to the end of the chapter. Exodus 4, 27. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there should be some right in front of you on the pew, or if you're sitting on one of the break areas, it'll be under the pew, all right? "And the Lord said to Aaron, 'Go into the wilderness to meet Moses.' And he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped." And we see Moses and Aaron working together here. But Moses had at least these two siblings who were older than him. Aaron was probably about 3 years older than him, Miriam older than Moses. And yet they worked together, and they had a mutual respect. And we know that this was the family of God, and Moses was called by God to lead the Israelites in all the things that took place. Now, Aaron and Miriam for a long time were blessings, but they also could be a problem. How many of you have learned that if you have a brother and sister, they can be a blessing sometimes, sometimes they can really be a problem? Raise your hand, all right? Yeah, some of you just won't confess it. Maybe you didn't have a brother and sister. But I had two sisters and two brothers, and I was the baby of the family, and they were always picking on me. That explains a lot about my personality, I guess. But they could be a blessing. They could be a problem. My brother and sister one time fixed me a milkshake. I never forget it. Never forget it. I was about 8 years old. And they fixed, we'd make homemade milkshakes. How many of you made a homemade milkshake? And we'd put a little flavoring in there and a little sugar in there and some ice and milk and shake it up. And so they fixed me one. It was so nice until I really gurgled it down and found out it was washing powders they had mixed in the water. So they were not a blessing to me that time. But Moses had siblings, it could either be a blessing or in some cases they were not blessing. And so we want to look at that, and there's some practical lessons from that. So Roman numeral 1 in your outline, and I apologize, we don't have it on the screens today. Somehow there was a glitch and that didn't get in. And last week I think we had the wrong one up there, but we've got that corrected now. So just go buy your book and listen to me, okay? And don't fall asleep. Now, Roman numeral 1, Moses and Miriam. Moses and Miriam. And we know that Miriam was with Moses from the very beginning of his life. She was involved there in the very beginning of his life, being an older sister. And so throughout his life, for the most part, she respected him and listened to him and did what he wanted her to do. And that was a good thing for her to do that. We know that the story is found in Exodus 2, 1 through 8, where we won't read that, we won't have time, but the different things that were going on. Miriam watched over Moses by the river. Some of those verses in chapter 2, 1 through 4, and there went out a man of the house of Levi and took a wife to daughter of Levi. And she conceived, verse 3, she could no longer hide Moses, so she put him in the bulrushes, in an ark of bulrushes. And then, verse 4, his sisters stood afar off to wit what would be done unto him. There she was, his sister, watching her little baby brother just to see what would happen. Now, we know God was in that, and that was part of God's providence. But she actually had a real concern for her brother. What's going to happen to my little baby brother? A good concern that she had. And that's a good trait to have, isn't it? It's good to be concerned about other family members and other church members, and it's very good when they are concerned about you. And so I think there's a little lesson there for us that the family, it's good if the family knows that you care. The psalmist said this one time, he had a problem with it, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. You ever been to those places in your life where you were so glad a friend stepped up, somebody who loved you, and they helped meet a need in your life? That's a good thing, and that's a thing we ought to do for other people. So Miriam was doing that. And I think also that she had some courage, and not only caring, but courage. Look in that same chapter, chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, Exodus 2. And verse 5, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself in the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. She saw that out there, and she said, go get that. I want to see what's in there. When she had opened it, she saw the child, and God pinched the child, and the baby wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then, verse 7, said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, there she is, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee? She was watching out for her little brother. And she, by the way, I think that took courage, because to go up and approach Pharaoh's daughter was no easy task in that day. And she, I believe, risked some things, maybe even her life, by doing that. But she had courage and she cared for him. And I don't know, but what maybe, when you can imagine when she took Moses back to Jochebed and said, here, mother, here's Moses. Can you imagine the picture of Jochebed, how she felt? And I have an idea, just imagining this, that Jochebed had prayed, God, if it's your will, I'm going to put him out here in faith. It took a lot of faith, but if it's your will, would you bring him back to me and let me take care of him? I don't know that she prayed that prayer, but I have a hunch that's a mother's heart. But anyway, God worked it out, and God honored her faith, didn't he? And I like the fact that Pharaoh had to pay for raising the child, and that mama got to keep that child. That's some of the humor I think God gives us about how he handles things. So it's a beautiful illustration of asking and receiving, perhaps. Then Miriam, she watched over Moses by the river, and she interceded for Pharaoh's daughter, with Pharaoh's daughter, and then Miriam rejoiced after God's deliverance at the Red Sea. Look at chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. Chapter 15, I believe it is, verses 20 and 21. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord." Exodus 15, 21. Miriam answered them, "Sing ye unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And then when they came to Meribah, they could not drink of the waters of Meribah, for they were bitter, before the name of it was called Meribah. And the people murmured against Moses. We see that later on. But Miriam was one that sort of let out. And she said, "Hey, God's done a wonderful thing. Let's praise him. Let's sing." And they did some kind of Baptist dance there. I'm not sure exactly what it was. But they sang and she danced. And they were joyful. They were thrilled. They were happy about the fact that God had done a wonderful thing. And so she let out in that. That was her nature to do that. And I believe when God does things for us and when we see what God has done, we ought to praise him. We ought to let people know what he's done. Get them excited about what God's done and lead them into those things. And we can't dance, we're Baptists, but we can get real excited, can't we? That would really hamstring a lot of Christians, but we should have some excitement and enthusiasm in our Christianity. And so she was that way, and timbrels and dances and singing to the Lord. And we ought to be joyful and lead others, get them to sing praise to God and to glorify God. I've always, and you've heard me say this many times from this pulpit, I've always been amazed to look out and see people not singing. And I'm thinking, where's their song? Now, sometimes they have laryngitis. I remember one day a guy told me right in the back, he said, I said, "You got laryngitis, hadn't you?" He said, "I sure do. I can't hardly talk." Guess what dummy did? I came up to the pulpit and called on him to pray the first thing. You'll make some of those mistakes too. But at any rate, we can see that involved in what's going on with some of those different situations. Now, here's a case where Miriam was involved and she was supportive in these different areas. But now we see Miriam opposed. Miriam is opposed. You can do a lot of good, a lot of right, but now Miriam opposed. Be in your outline. And let's go to Numbers. Let's take the time very quickly to go over to Numbers chapter 12. Chapter 12. And we'll look at, just stay there for a little bit. We're going to look at two or three verses to begin with and then skip to a couple of others in Numbers 12. But look at what took place here. In chapter 12, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses." Now, both of them, brother and sister, now are speaking against Moses. And why were they speaking against him? Because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Don't we know something? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. He always hears what we're talking about, doesn't he? He always hears what we're saying. Now, he was married to an Ethiopian, which is really someone from Cush, or a Cushite. And the Hebrew word is Cushith. And literally, it just simply means a Cushite woman. Cushite, a Cushite woman. Now, what is that saying to us? While 40% maybe of some of the Cushites were white people, the vast majority of them, and especially this group, the Ethiopians, were dark-skinned people, African-American dark-skinned people. And I suppose they were upset about the Jew and the Gentile coming together, and that might have been their greater concern than anything else. I don't know that. It doesn't say that. But we do know that they didn't care for that. And so in Jeremiah 13:23, you may want to jot that reference down. we know that the same word is used in Numbers 12 here, Ethiopian, and also in Jeremiah 13:23, can an Ethiopian or a Cushite change his skin or a leopard change his spots? So I lean to the fact that this was a dark-skinned person and a Gentile, and his brother and sister were very upset about this interracial relationship was carried on here. Now, you'll have to deal with that and figure it out for yourself. But this is what they were complaining about. This was part of it because of that. Now, verse 3 says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Back in Numbers 12:3. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they came out. That's where he met them. That's where the Shekinah glory came in the presence of God was. Verse 5, and the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. God said, I'm calling you out, and I have something that I'm going to say to you. And so Miriam obviously was out of place here. And what did God do? Well, Numbers 12:10, look at verse 10. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, back in Numbers 12, off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous. And God didn't like what she said and her criticism. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. I tell you, it was a serious thing to take issue with Moses and who he was marrying and being critical of the man that God had led there to do that. May I just insert this here? You should support the leadership of this church. I pastored 47 years full-time, pastored 3 years as a youth director. I always appreciated a pastor being behind me while I was a youth director, but I was behind the pastor. And the pastor should be, you should understand that God has sent the pastor to lead the local church, not a board of deacons. Every church that has a deacon-led board it's not a good situation. And I remember a little story about a guy that the preacher got up and said, all of those that are board members stay and stay after the service. I want to talk to you. And he saw a guy that wasn't a deacon. And the guy asked him, he asked the guy about it, said, why did you stay? He said, well, I'm very bored, so I figured that's who you were talking about. But at any rate, I hope you're not bored while I'm teaching. But you should follow the leadership of the church. We have a lot of preferential differences. For instance, what color should the carpet be? Isn't that important? Or should the toilet tissue in the restrooms go down or up? Or what color should this be or that be? Or how many times should he have a guest speaker in or not or whatever? We can always find little preferential differences. The color of the carpet. Or should we have pews or chairs? I find nothing in the Bible says you have to have a pew. Sometimes it's cheaper, and given in the given circumstances, I prefer pews, but in the given circumstances, sometimes it's cheaper and more effective for a church, especially a newer church, to have chairs. Depends on the design and depends on the future. If they're planning to build a larger auditorium later and they want to use chairs now, later use that for a chapel and then put pews in. But however God leads the leadership of the church, the people ought to follow it. Now, if a leader gets into immorality, that's when you got to call the hand. Or if they're stealing money from the till, that's when you got to deal with it. Or some of those other things. And that doesn't mean that they have carte blanche to live any way they want to. Never. And any Bible-believing pastor, our pastor included, is not going to believe that and not going to practice that or teach that. But I'm telling you that we should be supportive. And I believe God takes it very seriously when people are critical of pastoral leadership. So, not only did this happen, but it slowed down the progress of all of the people. Verse 12, 15, back in Numbers. And Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. It slowed down the progress of the church because of criticism, and it always will. Criticism never helps a church. And not only that, sin, it's a little practical lesson here, sin often affects other people. My sin and your sin often affects other people. In complaining and murmuring, I tell you, some parents have driven their children out of the church because they griped and bellyached and complained and murmured about leadership so much. And then they wonder, why are my children not in church? That can be the reason. It can be the reason. Not always, but it can be. Now, there's also the receiving side of criticism. How do you handle criticism? Well, how did Moses handle it? He was very meek, and he handled it very well. And he, when we face criticism, what do? Well, one thing we have to remember, that Christ understands when we face criticism. And having pastored all those years, any pastor knows you're going to be criticized. And I could tell you some stories if you had about 8 hours, but I'll skip that right now and you'll be glad. But Jesus was persecuted and they hollered at him. He saved others. Why didn't he save himself? Can you imagine him hearing that? He's up on the cross and he's hearing all that. But he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We could use a little of that spirit, couldn't we? So we need to do that. And then there's Moses and Aaron. We got to get them finished in 8 minutes. Moses and Aaron. Aaron became the high priest. Here's a little reminder. Just because you're in full-time service doesn't mean that Satan won't attack you. Aaron was a priest, and yet he became critical. And Satan attacks people in full-time ministry, does. So Aaron begins to be supportive. And we see it over and over. He's called to help. He's called to help. And back in Exodus 4, we'll go back to that area of our text, verse 13, Exodus 4, 13. And Moses, given all these excuses, he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And then God said, here's Moses said, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak good. He may have had a speech impediment. We don't know for sure. But God was telling him, you couldn't do this. I'll be with you. And he should have gone ahead and done it. And Aaron caused him some problems, too. But at any rate, they start out together. They're serving together. And they do a lot of things together. They go before Pharaoh together. Both of them approach Pharaoh a lot of times together. Exodus 5, 1 through 3. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in. They were working together. They were laboring together. And so that really works. Teamwork is something we need in local churches. We always need teamwork. Teamwork, the pastor says, makes the dream work. And that's true. Teamwork will make the dream work, the vision that God gives leadership. And so some of you remember Magic Johnson and Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. They made one of the greatest dynamic duos. And the Lakers, when they were working together, the Lakers won 5 NBA championships in the 80s. They had teamwork. They had team leadership. And so as Christians, we need to have teamwork. It's so important that we have teamwork and we do what the Bible says. We edify each other instead of pulling each other down. We work together instead of being critical and doing those things. We try to work together, and God will honor and bless that. And so they stood together. And as they stood together, you can see when they were together and stood together, God worked wonderful things and a lot of miracles that were worked together. Let me give you this little illustration. It's a good illustration about the sequoia trees. Many of you, probably some of you have seen them in Yosemite Park and that area, I guess, out in Northern California. And they are 300 feet tall. Now, that's three times taller than a water tower. That's pretty tall. But they are 300 feet in diameter, 300 feet tall, 30 feet in diameter across the tree. What a lot of people don't know is they have a very shallow root system. I mean, real shallow root system, and they should not be able to stand because of that. But what happens is the roots, what people don't know is underneath the ground, they intertwine. Those roots intertwine, and not only that, all the way up at the top, the limbs intertwine. And so by working together, the root system intertwining and the limbs intertwining, they support one another, and they're still able to stand when technically they should not stand. And we need that in our churches. We need that kind of teamwork, and I hope you're impressed to be that kind of team worker. And then Aaron was opposed later. Aaron opposed, rather. And we know the story of the golden calf, and we don't need to turn there in Exodus 32, 1 through 28, and what happened there with that. And he caved in to the people, wanted to be popular. He's like a lot of the neo-Orthodox liberals of today in churches who don't have the courage and fortitude to stand up and preach the Word of God. So they bow down to political correctness and all of those things. But he was one that caved in on this occasion and built and made the golden calf as if that were a god that they were to worship. And we just don't have time to show you the parallels of modern-day ministry in that. But he spoke against Moses. But after that, I think he saw the fact that his sister had suffered so much. I don't know. He didn't have leprosy. But what he saw and what God was saying to him was enough to speak to him and say, you need to be careful about what you do. And so he made the golden calf. He criticized him for marrying the dark-skinned woman, all of that. And so he spoke about, and here's the thing that's so amazing, he spoke about the man that had begged God to spare him earlier, the man that had helped him. I've found out in the ministry, Brother Gillett will find it out, and I know Dr. Barber knows this, those who have been in the ministry a long time, the people it seems like you help the most, do the most for, will turn on you. I've never quite understood that, but I don't understand here why Aaron would turn on Moses, who had begged God not to kill him, begged God to take care of him. So if Aaron had just thought about what Moses had done for him, he wouldn't have been so critical. We should love and fear God, and we shouldn't have complaints against God. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, "Only fear the Lord, serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you." That's why we ought to serve the Lord. Consider what he's done for you. He died for you. He's going to keep you out of hell. He gives you your very breath. And I think that deserves it. We ought to serve him. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Roman numeral 3, we'll just be able to touch on this. Moses and bereavement. Moses, as we said, was very, very long-suffering. He was very meek, as Numbers tells us. And he was someone that they should have followed his example. And again, I remind you, we ought to follow the example of Christ. Moses was like Christ in many ways because he was meek and he was lowly, and so was Christ. And he says to us, "Be ye kind one to another," Ephesians 4:32. "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted." Baptist, are we listening? "Be a kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." We'll be willing and able to forgive others. So Moses reckoned. A in your outline, Moses reckoned. Moses got a little exasperated, and unfortunately he struck the rock twice, and then Moses and Aaron were judged. And Aaron was taken up by Moses on the mountain and stripped of his priestly garments, and was given to Eleazar, his son. He did pay a price for being out of the will of God. with sin always comes judgment. Don't forget that. It looks like you got away with it for a while, but I'm telling you, there are always consequences down the road. Even if you're forgiven like David, there are always consequences down the road. And so there was rebellion and leprosy. And then there was Aaron. He was not allowed to enter into the promised land. Of course, Moses had his problems. Deuteronomy 32:29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. And I'll just close out by saying this, that our decisions, always remember, have consequences. That's one thing to remember in all of this. You see it there. And then that no one is above the law of God. It didn't matter if it was Moses or Aaron. It didn't matter. If they violated what God said, there would be consequences for that too in God's judgment. And then as far as the family goes, we ought to have the potential, and we do have, to help each other and love each other as individual families, and then as a church family, to love one another and be in unity and be in harmony and serve one another, and God is going to be faithful to us as we're faithful to Him. Thank You for Your Word, Father, and what it teaches us. In Christ's name, amen.